And with that thought, I am going to turn to our scriptures. You can turn there. We're going to be in the book of Luke. We're going to be continuing with our parables that we're going to be teaching. And I think it's kind of amazing. I'm going to set this back here. That way I have a little bit more room on my table. We're in Luke in the 12th chapter, and we're going to be preaching on the next parable that I'm going to be doing here, and it's the parable of the rich fool. And, you know, one of the things that I like about this new Bible that I'm using, the NASB, it doesn't have quite as many subheadings where they've broken it apart, because this parable is a whole lot longer than most people give it credit. Because this parable and what is considered the next in the NIV are actually one parable. It's one teaching. So we're going to take this a little bit further than what is in our scripture. You know, it says 13 through 21. We're literally going to be taking this through 34. Because the rest of that from 23 on, or from 22 on, is the rest of the story. And we have to have the whole story if we're going to understand the fullness of the parable. But before we begin, I want to talk about something here. You know, God is very clear. He says in his word that we're not supposed to call anybody a fool, all right? The word tells us that. We're not supposed to call anybody a fool because we then can receive condemnation. But I want you to think about the reality that there are two places and only two places in Scripture where God tells us who a fool is. There are a lot of places in Scripture that speak about being a fool and what a fool does or what a fool looks towards. But there are only two places where God gives us definition of a fool. Now, you may find others, and if you do, please show them to me. But I am only aware of two places. The first is in the book of Psalms, and it's at two of the Psalms, okay? It's in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, but they both have the exact same definition. And that definition is this: the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's the definition of a fool. That's how God defines fool. But then we get to the New Testament, and Jesus elaborates on the definition of a fool. And I want us to understand this in its complexity, because in Luke 12, in verse 20, God says that how we value our possessions can consider us to be a fool. All right? So we need to understand this in its full context, because there are a lot of people that take this out of context and make it mean things that it doesn't. I want us to see it in its truth, because I don't want us to think we're a fool simply because we have wealth. That's not truth, okay? Not all rich people are fools, and I'll tell you right now, I know many people who have no funds or very little that are fools because they have denied God, amen? So we need to understand it in its context. So let's look at the context. And I'm going to warn you, this is a coloring book sermon. I have this thing in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 colors. Okay? So there's 6 different sections here for us to look at. And we're going to do section by section. So we're going to begin in verse 15, but I'm going to start on 13 because it's the beginning of the parable. He says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Now, I think that's kind of amazing, because Jesus was just teaching just a few moments ago. He was teaching to the people, and he was talking about how God knows them and how God cares for them. And all of a sudden, this guy interrupts and says, hey, make my brother give me half. If God knows me and cares for me, make my brother give me half of my stuff. Whoa. Completely and totally out of line. Jesus was not a judge. Jesus was a teacher. Jesus came. He is the Messiah. We all know that. But he was a rabbi. He was a teacher. He wasn't there to judge between the people. There were court systems in Israel that he should have gone to have them take care of things for him. But instead, he brings this up in public, number one, to humiliate his brother, and number two, to challenge Jesus to make his brother do something or hopefully make him do something. And it's funny because even today, pastors are charged with that. I get these phone calls. You need to talk to my boy, you know, and tell him, pastor. And it's like, no, you tell him. You're his dad. I'm his pastor. You need me to tell him, you and I need to have a talk. Okay? That's the way it works. Be a dad. Be a son. Be a mother. Be a daughter. But when you come to the Lord, remember who he is. And remember, he has final say. Do you really want God to judge now? No. Let's not go there. Amen? So anyhow, Jesus, being the man that he is, a man filled with integrity, he actually says to the man, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Because remember, he is going to come as a judge at one time, right? At this time, he's the teacher of grace and mercy, bringing our forgiveness. And I think it's amazing because here's this gentleman in the midst of receiving forgiveness, in the midst of receiving a propitiation, payment for his debt, and he's asking for judgment on his brother. Wow. That's just amazing. But then Jesus goes on and he says to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." In our modern culture, that would fly so far against the rule, and every one of us knows it. In our world, we are determined to be successful. We are determined to have worth or validity by what one owns. How much stuff do you have? I can remember when I was in the machine shop, I had a very good friend and ran around with him all the time, and we used to joke with him because, you know, every new gadget that came out, he had to have it, and he would spend buku dollars to get this stuff because when technology first comes out, that's when it's generally it's most expensive because supply and demand, right? And then after it's out a little while and they start making it in China, then we can all get it at pennies on the dollar, right? Well, Rick, and that, you know, that is his name, but you don't know his last name, so it doesn't matter. Rick told us one day, he said, "Well," he said, "you know, he who has the most toys in the end wins." And that's the way the world looks at stuff. That's what we're taught as kids. To be successful, you got to have all this stuff. You got to have a big bank account. You got to have a big house. And it's not by your possessions. It has nothing to do with what you own. And I could preach on that for a year alone. But today I needed to suffice it to say that all we need to do to see how wrong that is look around and see how many people have possessions, but who is possessed? Are the possessions possessed or are they possessed by the possessions? Because they owe the bank how much money just to get by every day. Their debit cards are maxed out to the point where they're paying so much interest, you know, you might as well have taken out a mortgage on that cell phone. And it's so amazing because when we think we have the stuff, literally it has us and we're in a trap. So we need to watch what's going on here. We need to understand what Christ is speaking about. And then Christ went on from verse 16. He says, "And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods." Now, I read those three verses, and the first thing I have to say is there's a problem here, okay? There is a problem here. The first one is this. Verse 16 says, the land of a rich man was very productive. So the question that we have to ask first is, who makes one productive? who makes the land productive, who gives us the ability to do the things that we do, who gives us our jobs, who makes this world go around. That's none of us. That is God alone, God Himself. And those of us who are out here know it. I have another dear friend. His name's Joe. He's a farmer. And Joe has said to me on many occasions, you know, I got to make hay while the sun's shining. He said, that's God's blessing to me, and I need to be out there and working on it and doing what I need to do in the time that I have, because this is what God has given me, and this is my blessing. I love Joe. I've known Joe for many, many, many years, and it's been amazing to watch him. I got goosebumps talking about him. It's been amazing to watch him grow and come to the Lord in the way that I know him to come to the Lord. It's funny because he's a member of my hunting cabin. He's one of the members there. And the two of us will be sitting talking about God things, and the rest of the members will be sitting there listening, because we're trying to get them to become Christians by being Christians in their midst and understanding that what we have is a great blessing, okay? The guys who were at the mountains with me got to see that when I harvested my deer and we all went for the Miracle Mile walk at night. After we had recovered the deer, the very first thing we did, and it was amazing because Brother Wayne actually prompted it. He knows what I do, and my son does it. And I pray that every man who ever harvests an animal does. The very first thing I did was stop and give thanks for the life of that creature. Because every time you take a life, there's great responsibility in it. Though we have dominion, that dominion is not to be abused. It's a privilege, and we need to thank the Creator who's given us that privilege. We need to remember the blessings that we have in life. Every day we need to be giving thanks for, whether it's a deer being harvested in the mountains, or whether it's a grandchild being born, okay? Or whether it's a new job, or whether it's a successful return from time away or you know, what have you, where things could have gone awry and God has kept us. Okay? I mean, Whitey, how many times can you give thanks for what God has done with you behind the wheel? Many times. I've heard some of your stories. They make me shudder. But praise God, He's there. And He has His hand on that wheel because He has His hand on you. We need to thank God. And this gentleman, he looked at it and, you know, hey, his land had done this. It was his. And that's the way the world looks at things. When we think about how hard, and I'm going to tell you right now, how many of you out there that still work for a living, work hard at working for a living? How many of you that are retired find that you work harder now than you ever did? You wonder how you were able to work before. Work is hard, but we need to remember to give thanks because God's the one who's given it to us. And our world says, no, I did this. You see, I also knew another gentleman. His wife was part of the church, but he wasn't. I went to the hospital to see him one day. I had never met this gentleman before. All the years that I had pastored and you know, I had heard stories about him, and he was in the hospital and things were not good. Pastor, can you go see my husband? Yes, I certainly can. Went to the hospital. I talked to him for 5 minutes, and he set me straight. He said, everything I've accomplished, everything I've ever done, I did by myself. God never did anything for me. I have pulled myself up from my own bootstraps, and He's never given me anything. And I asked him very clearly and very bluntly, I said, what about the air you breathe? What about the planet you live on? What about very life itself? And he just looked at me and said, get out of here. I stood up, I said a word of blessing, and I left. That's where our world is. Our world has done this. They have made this. They have made everything. For without them, nothing has been made that could ever be made. Does that sound familiar? They take the scripture and they make themselves God rather than allowing God to be God. And that's wrong. And that's what this man was doing. In fact, so much so, look at what he says. This guy lies to himself horribly. Look at verse 17. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" Now, is that a true statement? It's kind of funny because here this guy is. He's a wealthy man. He says, "I have no place to store my crops. My goodness, how can I need to put," he says, he reasoned with himself. How long have you ever reasoned with yourself to the point where you've talked yourself into allowing yourself to do something that you know you should not be doing? Rather than taking the initial no that you know God said to you from the very onset of that conversation, you continue the conversation until you talk yourself into doing the very thing that you know you shouldn't be doing. He reasoned with himself. Who should we be reasoning with? God or ourselves? Because we ourselves, left in and of ourselves, what are we going to do? Well, we're all good people, right? What does the scripture say? No one is good, no, not one. For the very heart of man has been evil since birth. That's God's word, okay? And we need to understand that is who we are. All the trouble that is happening in our world is happening because we are good people. Really? How's that working out for you? So this guy reasoned in his heart. Now, what does that tell you about this guy's heart? What does that tell you about the position of his heart and his relationship to God? Something's wrong there, right? Because he tells himself, "I don't have any place to put my crops." Really? Look at verse 18. It says, then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns." Oh, my gracious. He just reasoned that he had no place to put it. His barns were already full. "And I will build bigger ones." So he took what he had, destroyed it, spent even more money, and made bigger ones to put in what he had just destroyed. Does that sound like a life well invested? Or does that sound like a life that is so self-centered and so selfish that there's something wrong here? There's a perspective missing. When I look at where this guy is and what he's doing, you know, he stores up this grain in his barn. He's building bigger barns. He's tearing old barns down. You know, he's thinking about who? Himself. He has no care for what God tells us to care about. He's not thanking God in any form. I mean, there's nowhere in here. Jesus does not show us anywhere in here, and this is something I want you to get. Where does it say anything in here about him bringing the tithe, bringing the gift, bringing the offering? Where does it say anything in here about him giving to the poor or helping those in need? It doesn't. Everything here is about him, what he's been doing, and what he's got, which is all a blessing. How many of us deserve half of what we have here in the United States? It amazes me. We don't realize how wealthy we are. We make more money than 90% of our world. Okay? If you've got dollars in your pocket right now, if you can open your wallet and you have money in your wallet, you have more money than 60% of the world already. Those aren't my figures. Please check them out. Go online. You got your cell phones. Google it. Okay? You will find pastors not lying. But it's so amazing because our world says, not enough. I need more. And sometimes we get caught in that world, don't we? Sometimes we get caught in that world. My wallet's not big enough. I'm going to throw this one away and get a bigger wallet. Have you ever seen those guys that, you know, their wallet looks like this suitcase in their hip? You know, I used to have one of them. Yeah, there you go, Brother David. His is even a chain drive. I mean, that's heavy as far as I'm concerned. There's no money in yours? Just cards. That's even worse, David. Because I think about, you know, these folks, you know, and I just wonder where their heart is, where their mind is, where they are. And, you know, I'm not saying if you got a big wallet, you know, you got a problem. But what I am saying is if your wallet is bigger than your love of God, you do have a serious problem. And we need to work on that. Because that's where Jesus goes next. Because, you know, we need to be assured of just where we're going to be. And what is this gentleman's assurance? Look at verse 19. This is his assurance. He says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." You know, it's kind of funny. How long do we get to live? How long do we get to live? Beg pardon? As long as God gives us on the earth. That's very good, Brother Pete. But I will challenge you that that's not right. Because we are eternal beings. We live forever. One way or another. So when you lay up treasures for yourself here on earth, how long are they going to last? Until we're gone from this place. But what about the rest of eternity? What are you laying up there? This gentleman had a false hope. This is the world's hope. This is where people are in our world, the people around us. And there are so many people who don't have hope for tomorrow because they don't have those couple of dollars in their pocket. And they're wondering where their tomorrow is going to come from. And it so amazes me how many of us, we say, "Oh, well, my tomorrow, you know, my retirement, well, my IRA, my Social Security account, my. And there are folks out there who don't know what they're going to eat today. And we just turn that off. We turn it off. And I wonder how God feels about much of that. Because God has a word to speak to this gentleman. And I think it's rather harsh, abrupt. No, it's true. From verse 20, he says this. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night.'" Now again, remember, he just defined who a fool is. "You fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." It so amazes me because here God himself is telling us that a fool is a person who stores up treasure here on earth and has not prepared for what is yet to come. There is much more yet to come. You've all heard the story about the lady who died with the fork in her hand. You know, when she got buried, she wanted a fork in her hand. Because every time she was at a potluck dinner, somebody would whisper in her ear, "Keep your fork, the best is yet to come." And when she died, she wanted that fork in her hand to let everybody know she's headed for the dessert of life, which is those eternal years. And what have we stored up there? What have we built there? Because there is an account there. That is not why we're to live. We are to live unto God, and God apportions to us those treasures. God apportions those things to us. We are to live our lives here on this earth that we are to be representatives of God, that we are to be showing the heart of God to those that are around us. Now, I'm kind of amazed because there's a lot of people right now in our world, you know, thinking that, well, you know, these Christians, they say it's wrong for a man to have wealth over here at this church. But then over here at this church, they say, you know, come to the Lord and pray and give your money to me and God will make you rich. These Christians talk out of both sides of their mouths. Well, the reality is, God says neither. God says, what I've given you, use it wisely. In the book of Ephesians, he says, be not foolish, but wise. Live as wise, for the days are evil. We need to understand that everything that is given to us as a trust. We are God's children. We are receiving part of our inheritance here to be used to further the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to help those who are in need. Yes, to take care of yourself and your family, and we are to live comfortable lives. Well, now, Pastor Rich, you just said that, you know, if you're given wealth, you need to give it away. No, I didn't say that. I said it's about your attitude, it's about your heart, it's about where you are. This gentleman's heart was inclined solely of himself, who he was and what comfort he was going to have. He was not inclined to God whatsoever. That's what made him a fool. He was literally a man, and this is amazing, who said there is no God by his actions. Because his actions showed that he did not care about the things of God, and he certainly did not care about the things of his eternal soul. Am I stretching it, or do you see it? It's right there for anybody that wants to read it. It's right there for anybody that wants to see it. Let him who has eyes see, and let him who has ears hear. When we think about this parable and what Jesus is trying to say to us here, because, you know, we need to think about how evil can wealth be. You know, money is the root of all evil, right? Very good. What is it, Dan? Very good. That's one of my elders. Proud of that. Because that's the truth. The love of money is the root of all evil. And it scares me when I look at the church and I have brothers and sisters out there who are clamoring to get as much money as they can. You know, they're, I got to work all these hours because, you know, and for what? For what? Man, when I was in the machine shop, I would pour myself into the job, right? I love to come home. I love to go hunting. You can ask Lynn. But I would work all the overtime that they gave me because they didn't offer enough. Because I wanted those greenbacks, because I wanted my toys, and I wanted, didn't care about anybody else. Then my son got cancer, and all of a sudden I realized just how important that money really was, because it does not do anything when you are fighting cancer. What I needed was time, and a lot of it. Because I didn't know how much I was going to have with that young boy. I can remember, and this is amazing, I can remember going up to Penn State, because I was asked to speak at Penn State about how the Four Diamonds Fund had helped us, what it afforded me. And I spoke to a group that was the smallest group that I spoke to. I spoke to about 1,200 people. And these were the big money givers. I'm talking, these were the million-dollar givers, okay? I'm standing at this banquet. I got a suit on, and I'm speaking to these people that make more money in a day than I'll make in a life. And I said to them, you gave me the ability to be a dad, that I could spend my time with my son, that I could invest in him, because I don't know how much time I have. That you gave me the ability to love my son. And for that, I love you. And all of a sudden, these people just erupted. At the end of the day, when they tallied the checks, there was over $7 million donated at that dinner. That's God moving in the hearts of his people. Now, some of those people weren't Christians. Some of those people were philanthropists, okay? They give to good causes to make themselves look good. But I was there to determine to these people, and I did, I spoke of God, I said, I could not make it without him because he's given me the strength to walk. But through him, you're giving me the ability to live because they were paying my bills. They were paying for his treatments, which was well over $3 million. I could never pay that. I'd still be working on the interest. But God did. And he did it through other people who were willing to listen. And that's what we need to do. We need to be willing to listen and see that God wants us to be those people who are out there helping others with what he's given us. Now, I'm not a millionaire. I can't write a $1 million check. But I'll guarantee you, when we have ICII and we have all these others that are here, you know, I'm writing my checks to the biggest ability that I can because I know they're doing the work of God, and I know that when I sign on to that, I am also storing up for myself treasures in heaven because every person that comes to the name of the Lord through those people who are out there doing that work gets accredited to my account. It's accredited to your account. Every time we, as the Heart of Christ Church, bring in these people and we support them and we love them and we pray for them and we encourage them, every soul that believes is dividends on the account of Christ in heaven in our name. What did you do to deserve it? Absolutely nothing. You're not out there doing the work, but we are to be the enablers of that work. We are to see to it that what God has given us is shared with those who are in need. I don't care what it is, okay? We have the food bank Sunday. Miss Brenda takes the goods and she takes them down there, and the folks down in Lebanon get to eat meals because the Heart of Christ Church is willing to give of its pantry to see to it that others who don't have will have. That's how God spreads it. That's how he makes the kingdom grow. And that's what we need to be about. You see, it's not the fact that having money is a bad thing. It's the fact that when money is everything, now we have a problem. When money is our God, all of a sudden God sees that he is nowhere in the picture. And he says, you fool. Because there are a lot of people who have a lot of money who say they love God, who know God. They go to church. I know one gentleman, and this is a true story, and it was funny because it was like, do I really want to share all these things? And well, the answer is yes, I'm going to share them. I know a gentleman, he would go on missions trips every year. And every year he would sign up, and when it came time for the paying of it, you know, he was standing there just like everybody else with his hand out looking at the church for the money that they were going to give him to go on this missions trip. The amazing thing was this gentleman had enough money that he could have paid for everybody to go on the missions trip, and it would not have hurt him. He would go on expensive vacations every year, he and his wife. And one time he actually took his entire family, I think it was like 13 people, and they went on this big cruise. He could spend that money, but when it came time to go on a missions trip, oh, well, this is the church's responsibility. I'm signing up to go, but you need to pay for it. Is there something wrong with this picture? There will be those who will say to me, Lord, Lord, look what I have done in your name. And I will say to them, away from me, you evil one, for I never knew you. We need to be careful that our money does not become our God. We need to be careful that our conversations are not all about money. There are some of you here in this church that I'm talking to right now, okay? Because I hear the conversations. Money, 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 money. It needs to stop. Because money has got you. You don't have it. Many of you don't know this, but you're going to know it now. I have been a minister since 1997. Last year, no, 2 years ago, I finally began making what I was making in 1997. I took a pay cut. For nigh unto 20 years, And it has not hurt me one iota. God is taking care of us, hasn't he, sweetie? Every time there's a bill due, there are times we're sitting at the table and she's telling me, I have no idea how this is going to happen. And I just look at her and say, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And then we'll argue back and forth, you know, because money makes you do stupid things. Can I get an amen? Amen. But it's so amazing because we see him come through, don't we? Now, I'm not telling you I need a raise because my boss takes care of me in ways you know not. Jesus said, I have food you know not of. Well, I'm telling you all that too. Because he brings things into my life that I could... There's no amount of money you could ever give me could suffice what this one little item might be. And you know, it's amazing because a lot of it is you folks getting it, watching the light bulb go off. We're going on a missions trip and having our kids say, oh my gosh, I've missed it all this time and now I see what you're talking about, Pastor. It's so amazing because God pays us with eternal dividends because those things, folks, I can't take it to the bank and spend it, not on this side, but when I get on the other side, those treasures will last forever. They'll never spend. They'll never run out. And that's where our heart needs to be. How do I know that? Let's look at the rest of the story. The rest of the story. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Folks, I want you to understand something. A raven is an unclean bird. Why do you think Jesus chose a raven? Because he was showing that even the unclean things God takes care of. He's gracious, he's kind, he's loving. And he sees to it that no one who relies on him goes without. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And boy, isn't that amazing because we understand more about stress today than we've ever understood about stress. Stress does not add to your life. What does it do? Takes it away. If then you cannot do even a little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. You know, everybody says, oh, that's the worry parable. No. This is what God's saying in repose to what's going on here. This gentleman was going to store up all this wealth because he needed to worry about tomorrow. Who do we trust for our tomorrow? I trust him for my today, don't you? That's what we're supposed to do. We trust him for our today. And if we trust him for our today and we take care of what he has given us today to do with what today is meant to do, you know, we're here in church. Why? Well, it's what you do on Sunday. No, it's what we're entrusted to do. This is where we're to be today. If you're in Christ, you need to be in church. And that includes you people who are watching this right now. Church is a part of following through with what God has said here, what Christ said here. because we need to be rich toward God. What did I tell you earlier? I don't tell you some of this stuff just because I'm telling you this stuff. Everything we're doing here today is what? It's an offering. We're lifting up an offering before the Lord. We are storing up treasure in heaven because we're worshiping God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's storing up treasure in heaven. It's all part of this. So, Pastor, is it okay then if you're wealthy? Certainly. What are you going to do with it? Well, how do you know it's okay to be wealthy and still be in Christ? What does he say? From verse 30. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. I want you to understand something. Jesus here is telling us, for some of us, we're going to see wealth because God's going to pour wealth out upon us. Because as we are seeking his kingdom, he's going to know where your heart is and whether or not you're actually going to be able to handle it. Can you be held responsible with wealth? Because few people can. Money is a living entity, and it is evil. I want you to think about that. Money, sex, and power are the three driving forces of our world, and they are demonic. They are living entities in our world. They are spiritual, okay? They are spiritual in manner, but they control us when they become our God, okay? I want you to think about that. On every dollar, it says, in God we trust. How many of us actually operate with that reality? Because we don't trust God, we trust in our greenbacks, in what they can give us, in what we can go with it, and what we can do with it. It's more about the money than the one who has given us the money and the ability. But Jesus says, seek his kingdom first. Remember, the attitude has to be right. It's an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. And an attitude of giving. Giving to others. Giving more than you receive. Now, does that mean I have to give everything away? Well, no, Pastor. You know, it's kind of funny because you can take every doctrine too far. Because, you know, we look back at the early church, and in Jerusalem, they sold everything they had and they gave to one another that no one was without need. So we all need, I need you all to sell your properties and bring the money to the church, right? No. No. At the beginning, when they first started out, there was a great need because the church was being persecuted. The church had no place to go, so they were all taking care of each other. But even in that, things got corrupted, didn't it? Because Ananias and Sapphira did what? Well, we want to be just like everybody else, so we're going to sell everything. But you know what? We're not going to tell them exactly how much we got. We're going to tell them we got this much, and we're going to keep this for ourselves. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They were stricken dead that very day in the midst of speaking the lie. Both of them. And I want you to think about that. You know, one of them's already dead. They're carrying him out. In comes the other one, because I can't remember the order. Ananias was first. Okay, Ananias is dead. Sapphira comes in, and Peter says to her, now, what are you going to tell us? And she perpetuates the lie, and she dies. You think if you were faced with the truth, you would do something, right? A little different. Nope. It goes to show where the heart was. The heart really was not belonging to God. And this is one of the things I want you to understand. If God blesses you with wealth, you need to have the heart of God helping you to discern the truth and the way and the means. Because otherwise, the money is going to drive you. That's why I said it's alive. There is a spirit behind it. It's a spirit of deception. It's a spirit of control. It's a spirit of selfishness. And we need to remember, those things are all demonic. But Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. And I love what he says here. And you know, we all quote that verse, right? We all quote it. Look at these next two verses. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Excuse me? Dennis, what's your address? 1532 Sholly Avenue. Is that your kingdom? Okay. Bob, where do you live?
In Jonestown.
In Jonestown. He doesn't want to say his address over the internet. I know Bobby. Is that your kingdom? What's the kingdom? Because in people's lives, their kingdom is where they live. It's what they have. God says he's given us the kingdom. What's he given us? What's he given us, Dennis? Eternal life. And in that, he's given us everything. Not just 1532, okay? Everything, the whole planet, well, not just the planet, the entire solar system, well, not just the solar system, the galaxy, well, not just the galaxy, the universe. That's everything. Beyond the universe is who? Him. He has given us himself. That's the true kingdom. God is the kingdom because he made everything. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Do you understand how big our daddy is and how much he's given us? And we can't be trusted with this little thing. You know, Marion teaches us in her Crown Financial, you know, if we can't be responsible with these little things, how can God trust us with eternal things? Wow. And Dad's given us the kingdom. He says, sell your possessions and give charitably. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear. I love this. I love this. Look at this. He says, make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where's your money belt, folks? Is it around your waist, or is it around your heart? I want you to think about it. The one is physical. The other is spiritual. Where's your money belt? Where's your money belt? Because I'll tell you right now, the green stuff in our wallets, it's made out of paper. What's going to happen to it? It's going to burn up. But what we store away unto eternity by the grace of God, and it is the grace of God, it's not us, it's being responsive to the Holy Spirit, it's being responsive to our Lord, and getting out there and doing what he wants us to do. It just so amazes me because those do not fall apart. It's not bad to be wealthy. Don't hear me saying that. It's not bad at all. God's entrusted you with something, and now you need to step up to that mark. And it's hard. It's hard. We need to pray for wealthy people. We really do. We need to pray for people in our congregations who have funds, that God would find them faithful and that they would operate as God would have them. And we don't need to be jealous or envious of them. We also need to look at where we are in our own lives. And if we're working 95 hours of overtime every week, you know, 95 hours, you know, all that overtime, 40 hours is a normal work week, and we're putting in all these hours, our family is not getting us. We're not there, okay? Yeah, but I'm providing for my family. No, you're not. If you were providing for your family, you would be there for them. Money is not provision. When was the last time, I want you to think about this, when was the last time God gave you money? God gives you Himself every day. That's provision. And we need to think the same way. Are we available to our families? Are we available to God to be used of Him to further His kingdom? You can put in all the hours you want to put in, and your bank account will grow, and your retirement will grow, and God bless you. But I want you to ask yourself this very real question. Because I've heard people say, oh, well, you know, I'm doing this so I can do this for the church and I can do that for the church. Really, have you done this and that for the church? Because I generally find that more than enough, they're just words. Because when push comes to shove, God knows what's going on, doesn't He? And so do you. We need to watch ourselves. Because we can lie to ourselves just like this guy did. I have no place to store my stuff. So he tore down his barns. Wait a minute, huh? Don't reason too much, because as you do, you will lie to yourself and we will believe the lie. Can I get an amen? But let us reason with God and allow Him to bring us to the place of true reason. Yes, sir. Oh, I agree. They take more taxes. And your family loses out on you. So you are working for far less. Yeah, I agree. No, they don't. Because the world doesn't want them to think that way, because that keeps them trapped in the world's system. Yeah. Rather than hiring more people and making unemployment go down and getting people off of welfare, we'll just keep you suckers that are all working, and that way we can keep the rest of them in the government coffers, right? It's not by the love of money that a man's life is apportioned. It is by the love of God. Can I get an amen? Because if you love money, God's going to show you that it doesn't mean anything, one way or another. And I'm telling you right now, it just so amazes me how our world is driven by money. And we need to remember, no, our world, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, need to allow Christ to be that driving force. Amen? Awesome. Let us pray this day. Father God, we thank You so much for the day that You have given us, and we thank You for the glory that is Your love. As we look at this parable and understand, Lord, that You have blessed us and that You have shown us that, Lord, it's not by our possessions, but it is by our desire to love You and serve You, to store up treasures in heaven, that it is by seeking Your kingdom that our lives are reckoned unto You, and eternity is a place where we will live and flourish, because You, Father, have stored up for us treasure which will never perish, which can never be stolen, can never be taken away, and it will never guide our lives, but it will be a tool to be used. So, Father, we thank You that we understand that we would know and love You in the fullness thereof. Because, Lord, to very few of us it is given that we would be wealthy people. But when we look in the scheme of our world, we have to realize we truly are very wealthy. May we be found faithful with all that we have, and may we give to You the better portion, which is ourselves, and then nothing else matters. Thank You, Father. Guide us, keep us. For these things we pray in the name of Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.